remember a lot of you, but you'd like to remember me. I have one of those faces. Once you see it, you never forget it. So it's good to be here and speak a little word to you. We want to look at a verse probably in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, I believe it is. Isaiah 55. And verse number 8. The Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How often we try to understand God in the light of this verse, it's pretty hard for us to get our thoughts up to God's level and get our ways up to God's ways. So what he does, he brings things down to our thoughts and our ways so that we'll understand his ways. Now our ways are natural. His ways are supernatural. So the Lord uses a lot of natural things in the Bible to teach us spiritual truths. All those parables you read, and all the metaphors, and all the similes, and all of the little illustrations that are used, is God bringing his thoughts down to our level where we can understand them. Otherwise, we never understand them. After all, if his is higher, so much higher than ours, we can't get up there, so he brings his thoughts down to us. And that's basically what the Word of God is. It's bringing the thoughts of God and the ways of God down to us. Now, I'm going to use an illustration. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 25. One of the things that's lacking much among us all, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, isn't so much our coming together. It's especially good to see so many of you out tonight, and especially the young people. But it's our going out, our reaching out to others, our trying to reach out and be a witness in the world in which we live and with people that we move about with every day. So I want to talk a little bit on that line. And maybe at the conference I might even continue along that line, speaking along that line. I'm going to read a little portion in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.'" Now, I want you to notice that little word, "trimmed your lamps." Some of you young people, and maybe some of you older ones, most certainly may have not lived in a day when you didn't have a little switch on the wall you could flick and the light come on. When I was a boy, all my school days, we just studied our lessons at home with a lamp, an old lamp. I see one brother shaking his head, he likely remembers that. And the lamp, of course, you lit the lamp and you used the lamp. Now, I want to use that as an illustration tonight. I also remember when I was a boy, I don't know the tune of it, but there's a song, "Give me oil in your lamp, I pray, and keep me burning till the lake of day, Hosanna," and so on. Now, the lamp I'd like to talk about, because there's much in the Bible about a lamp. We're going to look at some of them. The first thing in the Bible that the Lord did in connection with His work is in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, when He said to four fishermen, "I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's the first thing the Lord said He would make out of His people in the New Testament. Now, Christians are born. If you're born again, you're a Christian. And you should be a disciple, but disciples aren't born. They're made. Christians are born, but disciples are made. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot get into the kingdom of God." But when it comes to disciples, John chapter 4 and verse 1, you need to look at that. It comes to disciples. The Pharisees knew that Jesus made more disciples than John. How did He make them? Well, He said, if you want to win people to the Lord, you want to catch men like you're catching fish, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, the Lord Jesus never had a school. Never had a book. All He ever wrote was a few words on the ground. He taught people by doing it. He says, "You follow me and you watch me and I will make you fishers of men." That's the first thing He said to four of His followers. That's what He would like to say to you tonight. You follow me. Follow the Lord Jesus through the Scriptures and see how He made fish. He won people to the Lord. He says, "You follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, the first thing He said we were. He said, that's the first thing He said I'm going to do. I'm going to make you somebody. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And this is what you're going to be like. Chapter 5 in Matthew and verse number 13. This is the first thing He says that they are. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. The next thing is in verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. That's two things that the Christians in the world and in this community and any assembly and anywhere you are, you should be, if you're going to be a follower of the Lord and be a fisher of men, you've got to learn how you are the salt of the earth and how you are the light of the world. I use a story sometimes about a young fellow, a Christian that joined the army. And he was away for a while and he came home and the Christians wanted to know how he made out in the army as being as a Christian. And he said, "Oh, I did fine. Nobody found out that I was a Christian." That's sad. Young people, are you going to a school or working in an office, or older people? Are you living, working with people and seeing them every day and they don't even know you're a Christian? That's sad. That's sad. I was telling somebody recently, a lady wrote me a long letter. It was called her testimony. And she said, "You visited me 23 years ago, and here's my testimony." She says, "The first time I gave my testimony, 23 years. Was she the salt of the earth? Was she the light of the world? 23 years. That's sad. Christians should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, the light brings us to a lamp. If you notice in the story, in the account I read of the 10 virgins, there was a lamp and they trimmed their lamps and they had to have oil in their lamps to make it burn. That word "trimmed" is where we get our English word "cosmetic" from. And it means do it just exactly. You ladies and men too, we like to dress ourselves and so we look like decent anyway. That's where we get our word cosmetic from. used 10 times in the New Testament, that word trimmed. And it's used 5 times it's translated adorned. And it's interesting where it's translated that way. We could get some good lessons out of that. 4 times, though, it's the word garnished, means the same word. And in this particular portion I read is trim your lamp. And this is what I want to talk about. Trimming your lamp. I don't know what time the meeting started a little late than that, but I won't keep it too long. I'll be good to be by 10 anyway, or possibly later at the latest. So I won't keep you too much over the regular time. But I just want to point out where these 5 times that word adorned is mentioned. And it's very practical every place. The first one is in Luke chapter 21 and verse number 1. And there the word is, there the word has to do with what was then called the house of God, which is now the assembly in which we're in. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 5. Talk about the temple. The house of God at that time was considered the house of God. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones. It was adorned with goodly or beautiful stones. Peter calls them lively stones. 1 Peter 2 and 5 and 4 says that we gather as lively stones. We gather unto the Lord. As lively stones, we're being built up a spiritual house. So the house of God now is a body of people that gathers together as we do to the name of the Lord. That's the house of God now. God says, I'm going to dwell in the midst of them. Now, that house is adorned with goodly stones, beautiful stones, precious stones. There people are saved. Now, that an assembly should have an adornment to it. It should have something that's beautiful about it. Something that's pleasing to the Lord about it. That's the assembly. That's the house of God. Now in Matthew chapter 12, and I might take the time to look at these because it will give you some food for thought. Matthew chapter 12, you remember the Lord tells a story about the unclean spirit that goes out of a man? And he goes through dry spaces, chapter 12 and verse number 43. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he said, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept. There's that word, garnished, adorned. Then he goeth and taketh with him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and enters in and dwells there and so on. The last day is worse than the first. That's a man there, but speaking about his house. The next place where there ought to be an adornment is the home. You know, this nation of Canada is falling apart because of the home. Most of the children in our country, and I don't doubt down here too, are brought up by the state. State sponsored daycare centers. Mother goes out to work. Father goes out to work. The children go to daycare. The daycare people look after them through the school. They come home. Then the TV looks after them from there on. And we wonder what's wrong with our youth. So this says that our house should be swept and garnished and cleaned and adorned and beautiful. So it's the home that comes next. The assembly first. Then the home should be adorned. Now, in Titus chapter 2, we've got that word again. In the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12, I believe it is. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now the gospel needs a lot of adorning. You can hear about anything called the gospel today. You can hear people say they preach the gospel and tell you, but you got to be baptized in order to be born again. That's some things that need to be trimmed from the gospel. We've got people telling us just, oh, believe in the Lord. You don't have to repent, just believe in the Lord. That needs a little adorning. The gospel always needs adorning. It needed in the days of Paul. And Paul talked about people that preached a gospel that really wasn't a gospel. It was a perverted gospel in Galatians chapter 1. And he says, there's others that preach another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel in the 2 Corinthians. So the gospel, that word adorn, is associated with the assembly, the house of God, the home, and the gospel. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. That is the word used of a sister. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Decent. Well-arranged, decent apparel. That's not so in the world today, and sad to say, it's not always so among some Christian sisters. Modest apparel, and it goes on to speak about. So, the adornment of a sister, a Christian woman. Now, that doesn't mean the man gets escapes, but it talks about a well-arranged, decent clothing. Not these type of clothing that you can see half or three-quarters of their body like you see on TV. So, those are four things. The assembly, that word is associated with adorning the house of God. The home, the gospel, a Christian sister, and the last one, the lamp. Trim your lamp. Five of those were foolish. They had a lamp. They were foolish. They had a wick in their lamp, but they had no oil in the lamp. The other five were wise. They had oil in their lamp. They had it all. And they were bearing a light. They were wise. So the Lord is using this lamp to show us how we ought to be like a lamp in the dark. And the world is getting darker and darker, spiritually speaking, all the time. There's no morals, not even among many churches. Anything goes. The darker the night, the brighter our light should shine. And we shouldn't hide it as we read under a bushel or under a bin. The problem with Christianity is the people that have it, not the ones that don't. The reason why many don't want it, they see the people that have it, and they don't see a good, clear, bright light. They don't see a lamp being lifted up, as it were, that they might see the Lord. There are many, many, many verses. John the Baptist, in John chapter 5, in verse 35, it says he was a burning, and that's the word lamp, a burning and a shining light. He come on the scene. If you want to learn a little bit about witnessing, you read John chapter 1. The first man we read about in John is a man that was sent from God, named John, who came to be a witness and to bear a witness to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at some verses about a light. Let's look with me in 2 Samuel chapter number 22. It's good that the Lord gets His thoughts in the Word of God down to our level where we can understand them and using these illustrations. But in 2 Samuel chapter number 22, And verse number 29, I believe it is. Now, we read there, for thou, speaking to the Lord, for thou art my lamp. The Lord's a lamp. He calls himself a lamp. Or he's called a lamp, O Lord. And the Lord will lighten my darkness. Now, the Lord, for thou art my lamp. That's all the lamp we got, is the Lord. We don't have any light in ourselves. We're only reflectors of the one who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what people can see of Christ in us. That's our lamp. So right off the bat, these people realize that. For thou art my lamp. In the margin, it's a candle. You know, the light of a home, literally speaking, started with the candle. In the Old Testament, we read about the candlesticks, the golden candlesticks. They were lights in the holy place, but they were just candles. But then we read about lamps, and now we don't talk about candles much, or lamps. We talk about electric lights. But the Lord is our lamp, the only lamp we have. The light of the Lord Jesus in us. We are just reflectors, like the moon is of the sun. Just a reflector of the light of the sun. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. Now, he's our lamp. Now, if you look with me in Psalm chapter 119, that long, long psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, and 105, Psalm 119 and 105, we're going to find that not only the Lord himself is our lamp, but the psalmist says, the word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the word of God, not only the Lord himself, but the word of God is a lamp to our feet so we'll know how to walk and a light to our pathway. So you see how the lamp, he's using the lamp that we're all familiar with to illustrate heavenly things because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways. So in his goodness to us, he brings his thoughts down on our level and talks about a lamp. And he brings his ways down and tells us what a lamp does. If you're around the dark, you've got to have a lamp. Or you're going to stumble or fall over something. So spiritually speaking, the Lord is our lamp. And spiritually speaking, his word is what guides us, our feet, into his ways. Because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways higher than our ways. Now if you look over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, you're going to see that the Lord is, in those other, the Lord is our lamp and the Word of God is a lamp to our feet. But in Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 27, says, the spirit of man is the candle, literally, the lamp of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That is, the Lord works on our spirits. That's where the life is. That's where the new birth lives. That's called the inward man, as we'll see later. So the spirit of man is the light of the Lord. That's what he works on. He lights our spirits up. And then from it comes out that the Lord is the lamp and the Word of God is the lamp and we shine out as the light of the world. Now then let's look at another verse in the book of Isaiah. We want to look at a lamp a little later, but we want to look at some of these verses. Isaiah chapter 61, 2 I guess. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, and God is speaking, until thy righteousness thereof goeth forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. There it is. God says our salvation should be like a lamp that's burning. Is that the way yours is? Is that the way mine? Is that the way they are? And it says in verse 2 that the Gentiles shall see thy light, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So you see, our salvation should be thereof as a light, a lamp that burneth. I remember an old preacher one time, a colored preacher. I said to him, I said, are you still preaching? He said, brother, I don't want to wear out, rust out. I want to burn out. I want to burn out. That's what a lamp is. To burn. If it runs out of oil, that's another thing. But it should keep burning and burning and burning. Ye are the salt of the earth. First, but he said, ye are the light of the world. That's the idea. In those days, the light was the idea of a lamp. Now, let's look a little bit at that lamp. See what a lamp's like. A lamp, as most of you know, just has basically three parts. It has a base that holds the oil. And then, of course, as that wick goes down in the base, and there's a little gadget up on top. You screw that that up. And the oil soaks up through that wick. And you light it. Put a chimney over it. And you got a lamp. Many, many times as a boy growing up, we would light the old lamp. And it would smoke up the chimney. You couldn't see. And you have to put it out. Take the globe off. Take a scissors and trim that old burnt part of the wick off so that it was nice and clean. The oil would be up, and you light it again, clean up the chimney. Ooh, it was a real good light. Wouldn't be anything compared to these, but it was a real good light at that time. The base is what holds the oil. Now, oil in the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was always done of a king, a prophet, a priest, and a king was with oil. And they were anointed with oil. The sick were anointed with oil. But oil in the scriptures often speak of the Holy Spirit. So that tells us that as a lamp, we must have a base that's full of oil. Now there's a lot, we're talking coming up, Jim and I. Sometimes we draw so far away from false teaching that we fall into the other extreme. We were looking last night a little bit in a motel at some charismatic fanaticism, I guess you'd have to call it. And we recoil so much from that we sort of forget there's such a thing as the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is in the Bible. When a person is born again, there are three things happens to them that the Spirit of God does that they don't realize it at the time. When you get saved, you're born of the Spirit of God. John chapter 3, verse 5. Except a man be born of the Spirit, of water, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, and so on. You're born of the Spirit. Secondly, you're baptized in the Spirit, in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Thirdly, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's in Ephesians 1 and 13 and 14. So, born of the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, into the body of Christ, and sealed with the Spirit, until the day of redemption. Now those things all happen when you get saved. You don't feel it. You don't think, you don't know it. It's probably something you learn afterward. But when it comes to the filling of the Spirit, that's for service. On the day of Pentecost, they received the Spirit. Many of those things happened, but they had more than that. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 1 at verse 8. When ye receive, ye shall receive power after the Spirit is given to you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, lights, lamps unto me, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So the filling of the Spirit has to do with service. Being born of the Spirit, that's life. Baptized of the Spirit, that's putting us into the body of Christ. Sealed with the Spirit, seals, guarantees our redemption, our future redemption of a complete being. But being filled of the Spirit, in the book of Acts, they were filled and they were refilled, they were filled and they were refilled. It's something over and over again. In fact, Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, be ye filled with the Spirit, and understand the tense is that it's filled and refilled and filled and refilled like I do my car, like you do your car. You can have a gas tank full of gas, but you've got to stop quite often, fill up, or you're not going to get very far. Now that's like a lamp. You fill a lamp with oil, you can burn it, but when the oil's gone, the light's going out. It needs more oil. That's what has happened to these virgins. Five of them are foolish. What was foolish? They had a lamp. They could trim the wick. They had no oil in the lamp. So consequently, they had no light. And they were called foolish. So the base has to be filled and refilled and refilled. Now I'll tell you something. When you find a Spirit-filled Christian, he's not going to be talking about, or she, they're not going to be talking about the Spirit of God. Jesus said, when the Spirit of God has come, He will testify of me. It says He will not speak of Himself. Read chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John, which is one complete ministry of the Lord Jesus. And there's two things that will characterize the Spirit. Three times over, He's called the Spirit of Truth. And when you start hearing people talking about being slain in the Spirit, and barking like a dog, and roaring like a lion, and they're Spirit-filled, then you can mark it down. That is not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. The only people that were slain in the Spirit were demon-possessed people. A certain boy that fell on the ground, he had a demon. And I'm not suggesting by any means that they have demons, I don't know. But I'm just telling you that three times over He's called the Spirit of Truth. And you'll never find the Holy Spirit separated from truth, the truth of the Word of God. And the second thing is, He shall not speak of Himself. He'll talk about Christ, me. So the Holy Spirit exalts Christ. Why? Because Christ is our light. He's our lamp. The only light we have. He's the light of the world. We're just reflectors of that light. It's Christ in us that people should see. So the Spirit of God is given to us, and the filling of the Spirit is like the oil in the base of the lamp, which gives us light. Gives us oil so that we can light our lamp and have light. Now, I'm not going to keep you a long time. I'm going to move along. Okay. Now, that lamp has a wick. The base has to be full of oil, but it's still not going to give you light. It has a wick. And that's what we read about. The five foolish virgins, well, all of them, they trimmed their lamps. They cut that black, burnt part off of the wick so that they would get a good, clean flame there when they lit it, and it would give a good, clear light. Now, I'm likening the wick to the inner man. You read about the inner man And Paul delayed after the law of God, after the inner man in Romans chapter 7. Ephesians 3 and 16, he prayed that they might be strengthened in the inner man. And the inner man is the operating office, if I could use that word, in the life of a person. It's the candle that's in man. The spirit that's in man is called the lamp. And that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. That's where he works. And that wick down into the base of that oil in the lamp is a picture of the Spirit of God coming up through that wick, up out of that the base of that lamp, so that when it's lit, it's going to give light. So the wick needs trimming. It needs constant trimming. Somebody was saying tonight, I think, something about somebody's heart and a little problem. And I have two hearts. I have an old one, I have a new one. And I had a little bit of problem with my heart recently, and I don't think it's anything too serious. Somebody told me there are a few extra beats, and I said, that's all right, as long as they're enough. And as long as there's enough to go around. But I have another heart. A new heart. I got 54 years ago when I was born again. I have trouble with that heart too. Because the flesh gets at it. That is a constant warfare between that flesh and that new heart. Or it's called the spirit within, which is the same thing. The inner man. That's where God works. And if the wick isn't down in the oil, and it's not getting a good flow of oil, And it's not trimmed well, it's not going to give any light. You can light it, but it's just going to be a lot of smoke. No clear light. So, we must have our wick saturated with the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, so that it soaks up the Spirit of God that testifies of Christ. So that when our light is lit, as it were, and there's a good, pure, clean flame to that. Now, that's not all. You can have a lamp with a bowl full of oil, good, clean oil. You can have a brand new wick, and you can light that up. But if you have an old, dirty chimney or globe, still not going to give any light. Still won't give me a light. Because the globe is dirty. I call that the outer man. Paul said, the inward man is renewed day by day, but the outward man perishes, as it were. The outward man is what people see of us. But it's the inward man that should be coming out for people to see. We should let him out. We should tell him out. Sometimes I ask people when was the last time you ever talked to somebody about their soul and about Christ? I don't do that anymore because I find most Christians never had a first time. Never had a first time. So why ask them about the last time when most of them never had a first time? Have you ever had a good heart-to-heart talk with an unsaved person? Heart-to-heart, face-to-face, eye-to-eye. Just the two of you, about their soul. That's the greatest thing in the world. And when you see that soul come to know Christ as your Savior, that's the way to be a joyful Christian. I remember about 4 years ago, a fellow that was saved for a couple of years, he came to me and he said, what can I do to really enjoy my salvation? I said, start giving it away. The more you give away, the more you're going to have left. You can't give away enough salvation. There's no limit to it. The more you tell people about Christ, the more you're going to enjoy Christ. We were over the Holy Land a while ago, and we were on the Sea of Galilee. Nice sea. We're down the Sea of Dead Sea too. Dead. No life there grows. The difference is that the Sea of Galilee is fed from three rivers up north, and it comes in and has an outlet. The River Jordan goes down the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea has no outlet. It's stagnant, salt. No life there. That's the way it is with Christian. If you're just taking in and you're never giving out. So the way to enjoy your salvation is start giving it away. Start telling people. That means as a lamp, that means you've got to have oil in your lamp. You've got to have the Spirit of God within you. He's got to do a work in you and fill you. You've got to be spiritually minded. And you've got to have a wick that's trimmed and clean. So when God lights your candle, as it were, it's going to have a good flame, a good light. But you've got to have more than that. You've got to have a clean on the outside. The chimney's got to be clean. Can't be smoked up. So do you have a cleaner chimney in your life? A lot of old soot and stuff in your life, in my life too, that we need to clean off once in a while. Get out of the way. Things we do. Things we say. Especially things you watch on TV. There's nothing probably that will corrupt you more and smoke up your chimney more than to watch some of the garbage that there is on TV. Now, I'm not saying it's all garbage, but there's a lot of garbage there. A lot of good food in a garbage pail, but you don't go there to get something to eat, do you? Yeah. What books are you reading? What shows are you watching on TV? David learned the hard way that about his eye in Psalm 103. I can't recall the verse right off, but I'll get it for you. But you remember, it was David that looked at a woman and lusted after her and took her and committed adultery. And finally had her engineered to have her husband killed. And he sinned against God, he sinned against his family, he sinned against the nation as the king. And in Psalm 101, he says this in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He's speaking from experience. He learned his lesson well. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. He learned a lesson the hard way. Job says in the book of Job, he says about, I made a covenant with my eye that it will not look upon a maid. Good covenant to make. Good covenant to make. He says, Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, mine eye affecteth my heart. And that can be in a good way. Jesus beheld the multitudes that were like sheep without a shepherd, and it affected his heart. He had compassion on them. And if we look out at the multitudes who are lost and on the way to hell, it's going to affect our heart in a good way, and we're going to have compassion on them and try to reach out to them. But that works the other way too. Works bad the other way. Lot, just seeing and hearing those sodomites vexed his righteous soul from day to day. And you know, Lot got out of Sodom alive, but Sodom never got out of Lot. He was worse than the people he left. That's all part of our chimney, our outward life. What we say, what we do, where we go, how we dress, that's all part of the chimney of our lamp. So how's your lamp doing? Need oil in the lamp? You're only going to get oil by spending some time with the Lord and meditating on the things of the Lord, the things of Christ. If the Spirit of God that's how the Spirit of God comes into your life. The same words in the book of Ephesians 5:18, be ye filled with the Spirit, and so on. In Colossians 3:17, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and you see the same thing. A spirit-filled Christian is full of Christ, and it's letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly that's going to make us spirit-filled Christians. Not some feeling, it's just showing forth the light that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple of things I just want to show you, and then I'm going to stop. I want you to look with me at a verse in Mark chapter 4 about this light, what you can do with it. Mark chapter 4, and verse number 21. Now this is a little different. In verse 21 he said unto them, is a candle, a lamp, a light, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on the candlestick? Now the bushel in the New Testament days, that was a measure that they used for commerce. It has to do with materialism and selling and buying and selling. And even as a businessman, and there's nothing wrong with business, and even in your work, and there's nothing wrong with working. If we don't work, we shouldn't eat, the scripture says. But we can hide our light under a bushel. Many Christians that I know some businessmen, that I know one particular businessman, I'm thinking about a very successful businessman, but his light was always shining. He was always talking about the Lord. And other people will hide their light under a bushel, like that young fellow went in and joined the army he was telling about. Didn't want anybody to see his light. Hid it under his workers in the army. So the bushel would speak of materialism. The bed, pleasure. Ease, pleasure. Those are the two things that's capturing Christians everywhere today. Commercialism. Getting all the money I can get. Keeping up with the Joneses, and the Joneses aren't going anywhere. But you want to keep up with the Joneses anyway. And pleasure. Pleasure. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. So let's not hide our light. Let's get our light, get our bowl full, as it were, of the Holy Spirit with oil. Let's trim the things out of our lives that's hindering our light from shining for Him. And let's clean the chimney, as it were, get all the old soot and smoke off of it so it's nice and clear. So when the Lord wants to light our lamp, it's going to shine out clear and bright in the wicked and the dark world in which we live. That's as a person. As an assembly, what does the Lord use in connection with the church in the book of Revelation? Seven churches of Asia, what's he call them? Candlesticks. Lights. Lamps. Seven candlesticks. Lampstands. So he calls them lamps. And you remember, five of those he told to repent. And some of them, he said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. That is, the oil's not going to be there. The wick's going to be all burnt. The chimney's going to be all smoky. And there's going to be no light in the world. So may the Lord help us to be a lamp that burneth, our salvation burning like a lamp. Isaiah 62 says, salvation as a lamp that burneth. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to Thee to confess how far short we fall of shining like we ought to, as burning and shining lights in a wicked, dark world in which we live. But we pray that it might not be so in each of our lives. that we might be showing forth the praises of Him that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that others might see Christ in us and want to come to know Him as their own personal Savior. So we ask Thy blessing upon each. Thank Thee for each one. Thank Thee for their good attention. Ask Thy blessing to be good upon each one of us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.